would like to be finding your seat, please do that. And as Janet said and Gary said, thank you for your patience. At this time, we are working on the renovations, and they are coming along slowly but surely, but each week is looking slightly different. If you're visiting us this morning, it's really great to have you amongst us. So good to be here. Hopefully, all of the disruption will be ended soon, but we're glad that you are here. We would love to stay in touch with you, actually. So you will see that there's a little card in front of your seat, and you can take that with you if you want, or you can just scan it now, and what that will take you to is a very short form where you can fill out a couple of contact details, and we would love to stay in touch with you. We have a weekly email that goes out, and that will just keep you up to date with everything that is going on, any changes that are happening as well. So we've got different things happening throughout the week. We've got life groups. We've got a prayer meeting this evening. Please come along. It'll be here at the building from 7:30. I forgot to introduce myself, by the way, and my name is Mark, and I am one of the leaders here at Christ Central, and it's good to be here with you. And if you have a Bible, you might want to turn, well, mainly to the book of Joshua. We're currently looking at the story of the Israelites under the leadership of Joshua as they walk in faith with God and begin to come into what he has promised them. Most of the time through this, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. We'll be going to other places as well in the Bible, but a key theme in the book of Joshua is faith, trusting in God and trusting in his word. And so today we are in Joshua chapter 2. We will be looking at the faith of Rahab. But first of all, actually, I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews 11, which is a chapter all about faith. We'll put those words and others up on the screen as well. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 say, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. And then going on from there, there's an account of the faith of various Old Testament characters. Abel starting off, Enoch, Noah, then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And then in verse 30, it says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Rahab is a surprising addition to this list of heroes of the faith. She's the only woman in this list in what was a very male-dominated society. She's not an Israelite. She's an outsider. She's actually a Canaanite. And she's also a prostitute. How does Rahab get to be in this list of heroes of the faith with a background like that? But maybe you're sitting here this morning and thinking the same thing about yourself. Maybe the very words have been going through your head, "I just don't seem to fit here. I don't know if I fit." Let me tell you right from the start that it's not a coincidence that you are here this morning or are listening to the message online this morning. As we'll see in a moment, God is sovereign over all of our lives. He brings things about, and he outworks his plans and his purposes. You may feel you don't fit because you're not like others here. You may feel you don't fit because you're ashamed of things in your past. You feel that if people knew about those things, that you definitely would not be accepted. But let me tell you this morning, just as we will see with Rahab, your past does not have to determine your future. God does not write people off, and he can change anyone. Sometimes others won't see this change. Sometimes others won't accept this change. Rahab is still referred here in the letter to the Hebrews as Rahab the prostitute, but actually that is her old life. Even Jesus couldn't shake off his past in some people's eyes. When he went to his hometown of Nazareth, in Mark chapter 6, we hear that people say, "Where did this man get these things? what's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And it says, and they took offense at him. Even Jesus couldn't escape what he was known as in his past. Yet we're not a product of our upbringing. People who've known you in the past might well struggle to see you differently, but God can completely transform your life. And as we'll see, he does it with Rahab. He's just one example in Scripture. We'll see it in Scripture with others too. We see it in the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets in John chapter 4. She had multiple relationships with men. She would have been shunned by those in her visit, yet an encounter with Jesus completely changed her. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 6 of those who are sexually immoral, idolaters, greedy, slanderers, drunkards, swindlers, and he said, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God is in the business of changing people. So whatever our background, whatever we're struggling with, let's be confident that God is fully able and willing to deal with any of those things and bring lasting change in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's all by way of introduction. I'm going to read now Joshua chapter 2, and we'll get into this passage. So follow it in your Bible or follow it on the screen up there. It says this: Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies. That's a real tongue twister, isn't it? Secretly sent two spies from Shittim. I'm not doing that again. Go over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman who'd taken in the two men and hidden them, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she'd actually taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the sorts of flax she'd laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites of the east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage melted, failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you'll save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell where we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, the oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you led us down. And unless we brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who were in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we'll be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all the roads and returned without finding them. Then Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, for all the people are melting in fear because of us." So, Joshua sends out two spies into the land, and he tells them to go especially to Jericho. Now, in one sense, this might be a wise strategic move. Maybe it's good to check out the land. That had happened before, remember. They'd sent out 12 spies, including Joshua, into the land. Didn't really go all that well that time, because 10 of the 12 came back, and they said, no, there's giants in the land. The cities are too big. They were very fearful. They didn't trust in God's promises. So, presumably, Joshua had chosen wisely in the two that he'd sent out this time. So the spies go to Jericho, and they enter the house of Rahab, and they stay there, but immediately they were spotted. And the king of Jericho was told. And the king sends a message to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who have come into your house, because they've come out to spy the whole land." So right from the start, this plan of Joshua's does not seem to be going well. And that leads us to the first thing that I want to say this morning and want us to see this morning. And that is this. There's a view from above and there's a view from below. There's a view of things that happen in life from above, big perspective, and a view from below. In one sense, these decisions were decisions that were made by individuals. Joshua made a decision. He made a decision to send the two spies out into Jericho. The two spies made a decision. They made a decision to go and stay in Rahab's house for the night. Nothing in the text to suggest there was anything inappropriate that went. It was just for them to go and stay in the house. All these decisions were made by people. But underlying all of that, over all of that as well, the Lord God was at work. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "In their heart, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." In their heart, humans plan their course. We make decisions as to what to do, but the Lord establishes their steps. God was in charge the whole time. And God could have prevented them from being discovered. When the other spies went into the land, when the 12 went in, they weren't discovered at all. No one found them out. They went, they managed to find some fruit, they checked out the land. There was no sense of them getting discovered. But right from the start, as soon as they've gone in, these two spies get discovered. All of that happened, because God could have prevented it. God could have prevented it, but all that happened was part of God's plans being orchestrated. Because one of his elect was in that city of Jericho. One of the people that he had chosen to be his was in Jericho. God had a plan for Rahab's life. And all of these other things that were happening were part of that plan of God to work out Rahab's life. Often, we can't understand why things happen the way they do in our lives. We can't understand, how come God didn't come through and get me that job? How come I trusted God and it all just went wrong? Sometimes we have questions about fairly small things, but often they're big things in our lives that we wrestle with God about. And we wrestle with God about them because we can only see the view from below. We can only see the view from below. We can only see our perspective. But there's another view. There's the view from above. And usually we cannot see the view from above in our own lives. We do not know what God's plans and purposes are and how he's orchestrating things in our lives. But as we read the Bible, we're often given the view from above. We can understand what God is doing in the big picture because the writers of the Bible, they tell us. They point it out. They show us what was going on. For example, at the start of the book of Job, we see a picture of heaven and we see a discussion going on in heaven. it helps us to understand what is going to happen to Job. Job has no idea why he's being afflicted. He has no idea why all this suffering is coming on him. But we, as we read it, can see the view from above. The spies would have only been able to see the view from below. They would have wondered why they got discovered straight away. God, surely God has said he's going to give us this land. He's sending us into this land. Why, as soon as we're going in, are we being discovered? Why is our plan and our strategy being blown? Why? But there was a bigger plan that God hadn't revealed at that time. We see it time and time again in the Bible. Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He gets falsely accused of assault later on. He's thrown into jail. He gets forgotten about in jail. But he knows, at the end of it all, enough about God's sovereign plan over his life, that when his brothers finally come to him again, he can say to them in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Suddenly been able to see the view from above. He maybe couldn't see that all his life. But now he says, "Oh no, look, here's what you are doing, here's what other people are doing in my story, in my life, but God has a plan. And God intended it not to harm me, but for good and for the saving of many lives." There's always a view from above. There's always a view from above. But for much of that time, our time, we will not see it. But we can trust God. We can walk in faith. We can trust God that there is a view from above, and that it's to work out his plans and his purposes, and they are good, and they are for the saving of many lives. That's why earlier I said confidently, it's no coincidence that you are here this morning. Maybe you think, "Well, I'm just here because my parents brought me along." Actually, God put you in the family that you are in. You might think you're just here because a friend was kept asking you to come along to church, and eventually you gave in and said, "Okay, I'll come this morning." And maybe that's why you're here this morning. You wouldn't normally be here. But that was all God's work. He wanted you here this morning. Maybe you just woke up this morning feeling, "I think I should go to church," and you didn't really understand why. God is working in your life. It was similar to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 and verses 3 to 4, it says about Jesus, it says, "So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria." You might just pass over those words if you're reading that, you know. He was going from Judea to Galilee, he had to go through Samaria. The thing is, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee. In fact, no other Jew would have gone through Samaria to get from that place to the other. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because that was how he was going to reach Samaritans. It was part of God's plan. Some of us here today are feeling compelled by God to move to Nova Scotia, to be involved in establishing a church plant in Dartmouth. And if you speak to any of us who are going, there's likely to be mixed feelings about it. We're likely to say, "Well, yeah, it's kind of..." People say, "Oh, are you excited?" "Well, maybe, yeah," but there's mixed feelings because we love our church here, and we love our friends here, and those of us who've got family here love the families that they have here. And so then some people say, "Well, why do you have to go? Why do you have to go?" Well, we're going because God is compelling us to go. Because there are people in that city of Dartmouth who God has and who will be reached by us going there. That's why we're going. Does that mean it will all be plain sailing? Does that mean it will be an easy ride? Not at all. We only need to look at what... It's so crazy. Gotta tell it as it is. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20, Paul, this is going to encourage you even more, guys. Acts 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He's been in Ephesus for a number of years. He's on the beach. They're in tears. It's a sad time. He's leaving. And he's grown to love the people in Ephesus. And he says this, now, compelled by the Spirit, so it's God who's doing this, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And then he says, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider, not a prophecy, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul is being compelled by the Spirit to go somewhere. It's part of his plans and purposes. Part of God's plans and purposes. And Paul will go through lots of hardships. And eventually he'll get to Rome and he'll die in Rome. And that's the race that God has for him. But in all these things, whatever God has for us in our life, we can trust that God is sovereign. And he is working out his plans and purposes in us and through us. All right, the second thing we see looking at this passage today is that faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. We see with Rahab that God's already begun his work in her before the spies have even got to her house. So as Rahab sees the messengers from the king approaching, she quickly makes a decision. She hides them. She gets them up onto the roof. She hides them under stalks of flax. She must have had a good idea what these messengers were going to say, that they discovered that the men were here, and so she quickly makes a decision. And I would imagine that these men are listening to the conversation that's going on at the door between Rahab and these king's messengers, wondering quite what was in store for them, because there was no reason in their mind to think Rahab's going to keep them safe. They had no reason to think that Rahab would keep them safe. She was a Canaanite. They've only just met her. She's the enemy. But to protect them is exactly what she did. She makes the decision at great risk of her own life to lie to the messengers and say, they were here, but now they've left. I'm not sure where they've gone. Maybe you should follow them. I don't know how they can do that if she doesn't know where they've gone, but anyway, that's what she said. You should follow them. Why on earth would she do that? Why would she make that decision? Lie to the king's messengers. Because her faith in God had already been growing as she had heard about what God had done in the past. She went and spoke to the spies before they slept and said, I know, that's a certainty, I know the Lord has given you this land. And that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, who you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Rahab had heard about the miracle of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. That was some 40 years earlier. More than 40 years earlier. And she'd heard about battles that God's people had won over Sihon and Og. You can read about those in Numbers 21. And those stories had provoked in her fear. And everyone else had provoked fear in all of them to fear God. But Rahab had something else provoked in her as well. Not just fear. Faith. Rahab had faith revoked in her about God. She said, this is a declaration of faith, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She's making a statement about who God is. She's saying, I believe it. I believe it. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that proves to be the case with Rahab. Because Rahab has changed her mind about God. And changing our minds about God and lining up with what he says about himself is called repentance. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a radical change of mind about God, about sin, about yourself, and about the world. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, says, faith comes Rahab had heard. She heard about God's exploits, and she had already come to some kind of faith in God. And we come to faith as we hear about Christ and what he has done for us. And maybe you are even coming to faith this morning. God stirs faith in our hearts when we hear about our desperate situation outside of Christ. The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we're like dead people walking in Ephesians. We're like prisoners on death row. Death is going to come sooner rather than later. It's hopeless. Hopeless situation. I mean, we all are living in kind of seeming security here in Canada, just like the people living in Jericho were. There's security. Things are okay. You can easily get fooled into thinking all is well or it's going to work itself out eventually. But the truth is, we're under a sentence of death, and it's only a matter of time. The Canaanites had just spent 40 years waiting for the Israelites to come into the city. And they were in fear. And we are waiting. We are waiting for the day when God wraps up the whole of history and brings his judgment, his righteous judgment, to those on the earth. And we heard the other week, from Dave Fellingham when he was here, that today is the day of favor. Today is not that day. Today is not that day of judgment. Today is a day of favor when we get to receive God's grace, when we get to receive God's mercy. But if we don't respond in faith, as Rahab did, that time for receiving grace will eventually come to an end. The good news is that even though we are like dead people walking, God has himself done something about it. And we have the opportunity to receive God's grace and mercy and favor because he sent his son, Jesus, to live amongst us, but also to die for us, taking upon himself the punishment which should have been ours for our sin and rebellion against God. And through his death on the cross, that power that death has over us, coming for each one of us, the power that death had over us has been defeated. And the resurrection of Jesus shows us that there is a new life for all of us to come. An eternity with Jesus, an eternity with no more sickness, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death. We only have to believe it, to take hold of it by faith, to confess that it is true in our lives, and to walk it out as Rahab herself did with what she saw. Of course, Rahab hadn't had it fully revealed to her. Jesus hadn't yet come, but she grasped something of who God is. And faith had stirred in her, and it led to action, to side with God's people rather than her own, to side with these two spies who she'd only met that day above the king's own messengers, siding with the king of heaven and earth against the king of Jericho. It could have cost her life. She'd been found to be lying and hiding the spies. But actually, it was a decision that saved her. So thirdly, we see faith is costly. It's costly. It's worth noting, Rahab was the only one in the city, the only one who had that faith, the only one who, having heard about what God had done, had had faith stir in her so that she aligned herself with God. And you might feel you're the only one too. You're the only one in the situation that you're in. Maybe you're the only Christian in your school or class at school. Maybe there are no other believers in your workplace. Perhaps you feel very alone in your family because no one else loves Jesus in your family. It's a challenge. It's a battle. None of us like to be the odd person out, do we? We see it all the time in society. We see it in what we wear and in how we look. Teenagers all tend to wear the same clothes, have the same hairstyles. And that doesn't change much as we get older. We don't go with the fashions because we think they look great. We go with the fashions of the day because everyone else is going with the fashions of the day. we just want to fit in with them. I mean, I grew up as a teenager in the 80s, and here are some fashions from the 80s. What we were wearing in those days. I don't think we wore those things, and there are more, because they looked really great. I think we just wore them because everyone else was wearing them at the time. And then you look back in horror. Well, you could pick any decade. You could pick when you were growing up, and you look back at old pictures of yourself, and you just think, oh my word, what was I wearing? What was that hairstyle? But at the time, we just go with it because everyone else does. We don't like to be the odd one out. So it can be difficult when we feel we are the odd one out. Actually, we don't have to be completely, because that's what the church is for. I mean, look at the list of people of faith in Hebrews 11. We get Abraham, Abel, Noah, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Nehemiah. All of them actually stood alone in their situation. All of them stood alone in their situation. They had to hold on to God, and there was not other people to encourage them. But we're encouraged by the writer to the Hebrews to keep running the race that God set out for us in faith, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And it says, and he says, we have this great cloud of witnesses. So all these people who've gone before us, they're there cheering us on. They're with us. And we also have the church, Christ's body here on earth, to stand with each other. We're not just here individually listening or singing. We're here as a family together. We're here as God's people together here in Fredericton. That's why it's so important that we do gather together, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week. And we're in community with each other. We're in friendship with each other. And you might think, well, I'm the only person my age in the church. I don't know anyone else my age. I think you don't have to be with people your own age. Because as we gather with people who also love Jesus, we can be encouraged by each other. We can pray for people to come who are our own age, so we have someone to stand with in our classrooms or in our workplaces, of course. But we have the church. Let's not be distant from each other. Let's be together. Let's embrace that. Let's meet together, regardless of age, older, working with younger, teaching each other. We don't have to go alone. And Rahab was sure where she wanted to align herself, so she relinquished all of the security she previously relied on, and she trusted in God. Her faith actually cost her everything that she completely previously relied on. And actually, faith in Jesus will cost us everything that we formerly put our hope in. There's always a giving up of something, a letting go of something when we come to faith in Jesus. Because we have to let go of what we were hopelessly clinging on to, thinking it's going to save us, but it's not. We have to let go of that and cling to Jesus, who is going to save us, who we can put our hope in. Abraham left his home. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's father, Pharaoh's daughter. Rahab's faith cost her. She let go of everything that Canaan had to offer. She put herself in imminent danger when she refused to betray the spies and kept them safe. It was very risky. She could have been killed, but faith does not give up when things get difficult. What's your faith like? Do you press through when things get hard? Perhaps when your job circumstances change or events make you feel you might have to give up on the things that you feel God's told you to do. Perhaps you get disappointed in things, how they've turned out. It seems like nothing's going to happen. Don't give up hope. Let's respond to God. Continue to trust in Him, not our circumstances, even when it seems that we can't see how things are going to work out. Rahab had to do that. Didn't seem as though things were going to work out, but as she's helping her spies out of the window, she asks them if her life can be saved when the Israelites come into Jericho. She's already blown her chances with the king, and now she's saying, will you spare me? And they respond kindly towards her, and they say, if we're not caught, And if your family are in the house and the scarlet cord is hung out the window, then we will spare you. So the spies spend 3 days in the hills, and they go back eventually to Joshua with their report. And finally, we see this last thing, that our faith is in one thing alone. Rahab is there, day by day, trusting in one thing alone, a scarlet cord hung in her window. It seems a crazy thing to trust in. Your whole life, I'm putting my hope in God through the scarlet cord hanging in the window. It seems a crazy thing to trust in. It was the only thing that could save her. It's very similar to what happened in the Passover. Remember in the Passover, the Israelites, the angel of death was going to come and kill the firstborn of everyone, of the Egyptians. And the Israelites took the blood of a slaughtered lamb and they smeared it on their doorposts and their doorframes. And when the angel of death came and killed all the firstborn sons, he passed over the houses that had the blood smeared on them. That's why it was called Passover. Spared them from death. And we too trust in one thing alone. We trust in the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It's his blood spilled for us that covers our sin, and that means when God's final judgment does come, we will be spared. And we will only be spared if we put our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. If Rahab had been asked what she trusted her life to, scarlet cord would have sounded crazy. And to many in this world, we sound crazy too. We're trusting in the blood of Jesus. The blood of someone who had died 2,000 years ago. Yet it's the only thing that will keep us safe and secure. And like Rahab, we're to put our complete trust in it. To put our trust in one thing. We'll find out what happened to Rahab in Joshua chapter 6, but I'm going to give you a spoiler alert here. Chapter 6, 25 says, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent in a spy to Jericho. And she lived among the Israelites to this very day. As it was written, she was living with the Israelites. That was after the destruction of Jericho. In fact, Rahab next appears in Matthew chapter 1. And it's that whole genealogy that you skip past when you're reading the Matthew. But it's there, in Matthew chapter 1. Rahab, she married an Israelite named Salmon. Some people think he might have been one of the spies, actually. There's no evidence either way. She married someone. She gave birth to Boaz, who married Ruth. And that was part of the genealogy of Jesus himself. Rahab takes her place in Jesus' genealogy, and it's entirely through the orchestration and the grace of God. God was sovereign over all of that. He was working out his plans and his purposes through it all. He wanted Rahab, a prostitute, a Canaanite, far away. He was going to bring her into God's people, and through her children, he's going to come to you. So this morning, it's time to consider, what is God doing in us? What's God doing in us individually and in the church? Is God giving us a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the view from above? Or is he at least encouraging us this morning that there is a view from above? What faith has God been stirring in you, even before you came here this morning? Did you know he has you here for a purpose? It's no coincidence that you're here today. Has God begun to reveal himself to you? Have you begun to see what the future holds? Have you begun to align yourself with him? Are you prepared to embrace a faith in Christ which is costly, which will mean you're swimming in a different direction to others in your life? Will you take hold of what he has for you? Will you go where he's calling you to go? Will you do what he's calling you to do? And does your faith rest on just one thing, the shed blood of Jesus? Not your education, not your intellect, not your abilities, not optimism, not the power of the universe, but the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin and the restoration of you to your heavenly Father. This morning, know that nothing can prevent you from coming into what God has for you. Your past does not determine your future. Rahab's future totally changed. Yours can too. Why don't we embrace? Let's do it. Let's embrace all that God has for us. I'm just going to invite Taylor, the band, to come back up. But as we close today, I'd just love to pray for us. As we reflect on this passage and what God's been speaking to us about, why don't we stand together if we can? Why don't we stand together and pray and just come to God? Lord God, I do just come to you this morning and we say, we put our trust in you, Lord. It can be a battle sometimes. We want to be very honest. Sometimes we look at the view from below. We see things going on around us and we do not know what is going on. And sometimes, Lord, it can seem as though you are not in control. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you through your word. I thank you through scripture. You give us a view from above. You lift us up. You help us to see a bigger picture of what you are doing in people's lives. And so we want to say, oh God, help us in our unbelief, but oh God, we want to be those who declare that we trust you. We trust you. We believe you have got a plan and purpose for us. You are at work in your plans and purposes through us. That's what your plan and purpose for us is. It's not necessarily for